God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your son, gave me endless hope. Dependent on your grace, keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. Oh, great God of highest heaven, glorify your name.
Well, good morning and welcome to Highlands, where we stand united in Christ, related by his blood and bonded for the mission of helping people become disciples who serve Jesus. We welcome you to our church that we call Highlands Home, and we welcome you that you may be visiting here with us one day when our doors are open to gather together again. During our time together, if you have any questions or prayer requests, any comments, we invite you to use the chat function that's on your right. And we'd be glad to respond to those later, or others in the body might. Just a few announcements that we want to go through today. Yesterday afternoon, you should have, if you're a member of the body, have gotten an email communication from us. We will be sending that out every Saturday afternoon, and that will have our typical bulletin information in it. It will also have our foundation's class information in that. So every Saturday, we will send that out to you while we're doing these remote services. Last Monday, we had a wonderful time in prayer together as a body during our corporate prayer call. Going forward, we're going to extend that to 2 days a week. We're going to do it every Monday and every Friday. We will be sending some updated contact information. We've been using a service called Free Conference Call, and they are overloaded. So we are going to be switching over to another service, and we'll be shooting some information out to you hopefully this afternoon on that. Also, Wednesday night, we are doing our Wednesday night devotional. Pastor Jody's leading that. Be sure to log in for that. It's a wonderful time just to dig into the Word together as a body each and every week. And then also as a body, just a reminder, everybody, use your phones. Call people. Check in on people. We've got FaceTime. You know, we still can see each other's faces and talk to each other in this time of social distancing. Be sure to reach out and check on those who maybe you haven't heard from in a while or family members so that we're all staying together as a community. So I'm going to open us up this morning in a time of prayer before we go into some song. So if we would, let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, this opportunity to get together. We thank you for this technology allows us to do this, Father. We praise your name, Lord, as we prepare to sing songs unto your glory, Lord. Open our hearts, Father, to receive your presence. Clear our minds of earthly concerns, Lord. And I pray, Father, as a body, we would sing loudly together, Father, in our homes, wherever we are this morning, that our voices would reach up to you, Father. Lord, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
We've seen your faithfulness. You brought us from the wilderness. But now our faith is frail and weak. Oh God of mercy, hear our plea. When will you comfort our distress? How long until the promised rest? We cry to you from deepest need. Oh God of mercy, hear our plea. Abba Father, our Redeemer, until glory, we will trust and sing. Abba, Father, hear our plea. We join creation's longing groan to take your ransomed children home. For then the eyes of all will see the God of mercy hears our plea. Abba, Father, our Redeemer, in this trust and sing. Abba, Father, hear our plea. Abba, Father,
Turn to your Bibles to first to John 1. I'd like to read to us from John 1, 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, Father. In this time, Lord, where things seem uncertain, Father, he is a truth, Lord, that is never changing, Father, that is always true. We thank you for your gospels. We thank you for your the opportunity, Lord, to come to know you better, Father, in these times, Lord, as we have the opportunity to dig in deep and study your word, Father. Lord, we praise you, Father, through all things. And we thank you, Father, that through Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to build a different relationship with you, Father, something that we could never achieve on our own. Yet through him, Lord, we are able to come freely to you. So, Father, we praise his name, Lord, and we praise you in song, Father, and we thank you, and we praise your mighty plan, Father, and your sovereignty in our lives. Lord, we thank you, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Fear of death, his gone, for we carry his life in our veins. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our pride. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you.
Good morning, everybody. How y'all doing today? Welcome to Highlands Community Church. Family, friends that can't be with us today, I miss you. Wish you were here. If for some chance you're visiting today, you got the link or you were searching the web, glad you're joining with us today. Earlier, you met Bill Alderson as one of our pastors here. My name is Jody May. I'm the lead pastor here. I get the honor and privilege of leading this group of people. So thankful that you could join us today, especially over the last two crazy weeks that we have had, not just in our country, but we can literally say the world. It's been a whirlwind. So definitely today we need to come together, study God's word, and see what God has for us today. So I want to invite everybody right now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the Old Testament book, the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Now, I know that's not something you're normally familiarized. Maybe you've spent a lot of time in church growing up, or and you've never heard preaching out of the book of Habakkuk. Well, today is a first. It's a first for everything. If you're not familiar where it is, if you can actually find the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, turn a few books to the right, you will find Habakkuk. It's short. I want to warn you, it's only 3 chapters long. If you've got 15 minutes in your life, I'm going to challenge you actually this week to go ahead and read the whole thing. You're not going to spoil anything. I want you to read it. I want you to know this book of the Bible over the next month. I think it's going to help and be a tremendous help to everybody who's listening to this. So without further ado, if you don't have a Bible, that's fine. We're going to have the scripture on the screen. But I'm actually going to read from chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to go through verse 17 for us this morning, all right? So here we go. Let's jump right into this. And it says, and this is Habakkuk. And he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And this is the Lord's answer. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar, and they fly like an eagle swift to devour. They shall come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men, whose own might is their God. And this is Habakkuk's second complaint. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out of his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? This is God's holy and infallible word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We are thankful that we have a God that never leaves us, that never deserts us. Even in time of crisis, dear Lord, many of us are feeling the weight of a life that has been changed. And right now, this morning, in your word, Habakkuk was going through a lot of change in his life. And before, though, in order to get on with change and what those things have for us as your people, we need to hear the hard truth. The hard truth of you are God and you do things that we don't understand and you allow things to happen that we don't like. And that's all of that is done so that we may be people of faith, so that we may be used to bring the gospel to the world. This is hard truth, and this is a hard thing to learn. So, Lord, please send us the Spirit today. Holy Spirit, please come and open our eyes to these things and our ears so that we may hear and listen to the good news of the gospel. And let us leave here changed today for you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, for some of us, craziness, right? Like I said earlier, the last 2 weeks. So for some of us, this manifested in different ways. Many of us found ourselves at home with our kids. And you just say, oh yeah, that's right, Jody. The craziness. I warned you in devotion. I said structure makes everything go a lot smoother. But you found yourself at home and all of a sudden you found yourself in the position of being a teacher. And now you're a homeschooler. And hey, homeschoolers, we give you props. Like some of us even made fun of you. Forgive Bill for doing that. I'm just joking. But in that, man, we give you props because that's a hard thing to do. And so we've been placed in a situation that's uncomfortable to us. And some of us are like, why? What's going on, Lord, right? And all of that. For others this week, it meant that we had more free time because work came to a stop, a halt, a standstill. For many of us, that was just like, get out of here. A lot of you have been working remotely from home. Some of you were able to do that. Some of you, your office places and your places of business have been empty. For people like Heather, my wife, who's a dental hygienist, the ADA said, close those things down. So she has come home for a while. And that means that we've had to adjust our budget, just like you probably have had to adjust your budget. And how do you do that? And for my poor wife, please be in prayer for her, because that means that she's lost her weekly reprieve for me. For now, she's home 7 days a week, 24 hours a day with me. And so please be in prayer that she does not kill me. So if I'm not here next week, you know what happened. But for others, it's meant that not just local social distancing, but there's been like a total quarantine. We actually have people in our church here, you wouldn't know this, maybe you're visiting today, that are actually on that high-risk category, who are elderly and have heart conditions, and they can't be around anybody. And that's totally changed their way of life. I hope you agree that, yeah, it's been a pretty crazy and whacked out week, hasn't it? This is what we're in. And a lot of change has happened in a short time. And since that seems to be the theme now that God has us in change and how are we going to deal with it, I'm going to change one more thing for you. We're actually going to jump out of the book of Luke, Highlands family. So we just read Habakkuk. So why are we doing this, right? That's the question today. And some of you didn't even know that was a book in the Bible that we just read from. Hopefully you did. But it has a lot to say to us in a crazy time like this. So I said, well, how apropos. Let me kind of show you how it's been used before in the past, and you'll get a feel for this. In 1870 to about 1913, in westernized culture in the world, times were good. That was modernization. It was the beginning of the oil trade, right? Trains running across America and across Europe. The poor could get a job and actually make a decent living. Times were on a roll. And during this time, people never had it so good, right? But now, unfortunately, in 1914, all this rolled to a screeching halt. Just when you get used to it being so affluent in your town, everything comes to an end. 1914, World War I starts. Trench warfare. It's most probably the most horrible warfare we've ever seen in our world. After that war is over, people come home, and many historians know that that was the beginning of the Great Depression. People didn't have food. People didn't have work. People are suffering from like a national type of depression in Europe and here in America as well. And then you have right on the heels of that, just when they thought maybe it might change, we get into World War II. And along with World War II, the Holocaust. And not just the Holocaust, but millions of lives killed in Russia and China. And you hear the stories of that. And then when people come back from those wars in Europe during the winter in those late years of the 1940s, there wasn't enough food to feed people. People were starving to death. And it was out of this time that a man, a doctor in the British Navy, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who became a pastor, decided to preach out of the book of Habakkuk. Because he wanted to teach his people how real faith has to get. He wanted to teach his people that people have been through hard times before. He wanted to teach his people that it doesn't matter how hard it gets, you and I are called to have faith in a God that will never leave us. This is the good news that we can get from Habakkuk. This is why we're reading it, because our days look nothing like those days, do they? And we so quickly forget, especially when everything was going so good for a while, right? I hope you agree with me in that one. So if you actually want to read about that, that book is called From Fear to Faith. You can find that on Amazon. It has a collection of Dr. Jones' sermons in that. But while our times are nothing like those days, we're still challenged to live in such a way that shows that we walk by faith and not by what? You know that. That's sight. That's 2 Corinthians 5:7. This morning, we're all going to start our own series in the book of Habakkuk. And it's entitled, the series is called When Faith Gets Real. Some of us have been challenged over the last few weeks, like we've gone to church, we've prayed, but now all of a sudden when things begin to change in our lives and money seems to dwindle and you can't find toilet paper at the grocery store. Maybe that was you. I can't find it. But in that, life, faith has to get real. And do we actually begin living out that which we proclaim about who is our Savior and who's taking care of us and who's sovereign over all things? So that's what we're talking about. And so I believe these days have been given to us so that we all can get a better grasp on how to live when our immediate tomorrow doesn't look any better than our today. You know, it's oftentimes a lot easier to deal with our tomorrows when we think they're going to be better. But right now, who knows how long your kids are going to be home? Who knows how long you're going to be without work? We don't know those things. So our faith needs to become what? Real. So that's what we're going to learn about. God's people are called to live by faith. And actually, if you turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that is the theme. Habakkuk learns that we are called to live by faith. You could circle that. That's what we're going to be talking about in the next 4 weeks. So the question is, for all of us this morning, do we believe what our eyes see? Or do we put stock in what God sees? Now that's the difference, isn't it? Or is this a time of desperation and fear? Or could this possibly be a time of opportunity and hope? Things got better in 1950, didn't they? Can it get better again? I hope you believe it can. And even if it doesn't, we're still called to live by what? Faith. Let me give you some introductions to Habakkuk and who he was, because like I said, probably a lot of us don't know who he is. First of all, he's a prophet. Prophet in the Bible was kind of a strange job. They're not like the priests like you read about. They didn't read robes. They didn't preach in the temples. And really, a lot of people didn't like him. Actually, Jesus said one time, you know, a prophet's not even welcome in his hometown. And he actually talked about how Jerusalem, who was had the blood of the prophets on their hands. Prophet, being a prophet, sometimes, a lot of times, got you killed because people didn't want to hear the truth, right? So it wasn't a popular job to have. Prophets didn't ask for that job. Usually, God gave it to them because they endured a burden to do things. Our guy Habakkuk, at this point in time, though, he lives in a strange time. He's seen a lot of things. Right before what we think is the writing of this story, he has seen the fall of the Assyrian capital Nineveh. He has seen Josiah, the last good king of Judah. Those of you in Foundations Elementary have been studying this. He just saw King Josiah die in a battle with Egypt. And now he has seen the fall of the Assyrian Empire at the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC. He has seen destruction all around him, and he's looking at the handwriting on the wall saying, how much worse can this get? And he thinks he has an idea about that. So while not much is not known about him, though, and he's not talked about much outside of this book, the Apostle Paul actually quotes him three times in the New Testament. We'll bring up one of those today in the book of Romans, Galatians, and the book of Acts. But now, what I want to do right now is I want us to discuss the nature of Habakkuk's first message, the nature of it. What did it entitle? What did it have inside of it, right? And it's a lot about having to deal with the hard truth. This morning we are talking about dealing with hard truth sometimes that you and I don't like to hear, how God actually works in things, right? And this morning, so we're going to split this up into three different categories, right? Three different sections. I think Bill's put this in our notes, or you might be taking notes this morning. But the first part we're going to talk about is Habakkuk's complaint. The second part, we're going to talk about the Lord's response. And the third part is actually Habakkuk's response, but we're going to overlay that on us. We're going to talk about how this should be our response. We got Habakkuk's response. We have the Lord's response to Habakkuk. And then we're going to have our response as a people to learning sometimes the hard truth. So here's number one, if you are taking notes this morning. We're talking about Habakkuk's complaint. And I gave it a little subtitle to it. We're going to call this, "You've Got to Be Kidding Me." You have got to be kidding me. That's probably one of my favorite phrases to say when things don't actually go as I have planned, right? You've got to be joking, right? How many of y'all are 80s fans? I know out there, some of you, I want you to go raise your hand, even if you're watching online. I know that. Raise your hand, you 80s fans. Thank you. Back in the room. Did I hear one, two? Okay, you're 80s fans. Thank you, guys, right? And if you are, then you probably remember this movie, Red Dawn, from the mid-80s. Yes. Not the remake with the Thor guy. Now, that wasn't as good as the original. I'm talking about the original with Patrick Swayze, Charlie Sheen, all the 80s child actors. Remember that one? That was an awesome movie. If you don't know about it, you got to rent it, watch it. I think it's on Netflix right now. You're bored anyways. Turn it on. Right. So it's a fictional account of when the Cold War actually turns into a very real reality. World War III. NATO's been disbanded. Europe is overrun by the communists, right? And America is surrounded by hostile countries, right? That actually come to the shore of America. You did not know that, but they're from the south. They're facing Cubans coming in from Mexico, Russians and the Czechs coming in from the north through Canada. And there's one group of people right smack dab in the middle there, getting met, is the Wolverines, right? And you know, growing up, if you're like me, that was our favorite, Wolverines, especially in our football team. We loved that stuff, right? And they were there fighting on both sides, right, in the middle of all this crazy stuff. Crazy times, definitely. You think about it, well, Jody, it's not that bad yet. I know it's not, but it was just fun to think about it for a minute. But here's the thing I walked away from with that movie. It was this. It's like, what would I do if I was actually in this predicament? Would I surrender? Would I lose all sense of morality? And as Paul said, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or would I fight? What would we do, right? That was a question that it stuck with me for a long time. And the reason I bring that up is that for Habakkuk, here's the point, that was his reality. Wasn't a movie. It wasn't a fictitional story. Habakkuk was right in the middle of his World War III. it was all coming to an end. Judah was the last nation of God-fearers in the world at the time. And it was surrounded by hostile enemies to the north, south, and west. Excuse me, east. Egypt to the south, that was reluctantly, had come to agreeable terms with the Assyrian Empire in the north. Because the nasty Chaldeans that we read about today, those were the Babylonians. Those were the bad guys coming from over in the east. And they're coming slowly over to the west, and they're beginning to take everything over. And right in the middle of all this is the kingdom of Judah. King Josiah, who was their last great king, he thought to gain favor with the Babylonians. Now here's what happened. Listen to this. So he went and picked a fight with the Egyptians because they were moving up the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. He thought, I can get in good with those guys, the Babylonians, right? But what happens is in this fight, he loses his life. Egypt comes back to Jerusalem. They put in a fake king, Jehoiakim, was one of his sons that he did not want to be king. They steal all their gold. They go back to Egypt, and they leave Judah defenseless. And they said, if you raise up any of your arms of defense, we will come and obliterate you. So now we have Judah is sitting in between Egypt and Babylon that is coming defenseless at this point. And on top of that, everywhere that Habakkuk looks in his country, now don't forget, his occupation usually gets him killed. Is it a smart thing to start running your mouth about how bad it is and why it's that way when everybody's already heard enough bad news lately? On top of that, he sees that supposedly these people of God worshiping false gods, being mean to one another, deserting the poor and the needy, committing acts of violence, he says, and they pretty much are looking like the rest of the world. They look no different at this point. Josiah had just took them through some great reforms. Now they're looking evil just like everybody else. And they gave up their faith when their faith should have become real. And they walked away from it. And only a few were left behind. One of them being Habakkuk, that still worshiped God. His attitude in verses 1 through 4, I think, is spot on in these first four verses. This cry out from Habakkuk to God. I think it's all about the sense of, you've got to be kidding me, Lord. You've got to be, this can't be real. And it's part of this oracle, or it's called a burden, is to blurt out the obvious to the people and back to God. Listen to his words again. Verse 2, it says, O Lord, you should underline this, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? The desperation in that, right? Or cry to you in violence. There's violence here. And will you not save? And then listen to this next word. Here's another question. Why? How many times do you all ask God that this week? Why do you make me see the iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? There's destruction. There's violence. There's contention. The law is paralyzed. It doesn't work anymore. This king doesn't enforce it. They don't care about what's going to happen. And the wicked are surrounded. They surround the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted. In all of this, you can hear Habakkuk saying this, Lord, I've not forgotten you. Why have you forgotten us? There is violence. You don't do anything. There's sin, and you allow it to go along. And I know it, and I know you see it all. Worse yet, I still have faith. I believe you see it, and you allow it. He's never lost his faith in this whole thing. That's the point. This is a man that hasn't lost faith. His faith is strong, so he knows something's amiss. Why are you letting this happen? There's no end to this dilemma for him because he's stuck in it. There's nowhere to go because he's in the middle of it. He's in between. It's like Red Dawn again, right? There's nowhere to escape. There's no reprieve from where he looks. Everywhere there's destruction and there's violence, right? There's this lack of sense of morality from his people. They've abandoned morality. They've abandoned the religion. They've abandoned their national identity of being people of God. And what's worse is that he knows it's going to bring judgment on their heads. He knows because of what they're doing, this is it. You've got to be kidding me. You think you got it bad? And Habakkuk has two main questions, which is where I think we can jump on with him here. Verse 1. How long? And verse 3, why? See, God's people are supposed to experience things like Habakkuk. When you have faith in God, when faith begins getting real, you don't jump off faith, but it makes you ask questions. And asking questions when you are people of God, living in grace and being allowed to ask those questions,
these are the type of questions that we ask. So let me ask you a question. How many of you in the past 2 weeks have asked God, how long and why? And if you haven't, what have you been watching? Because I think this is exactly what we should be doing now. Hab is a godly man. He's a righteous man. He actually knows salvation comes from God. And because he is an educated man, he knows that salvation is supposed to come to the world through his people. And he sees him blowing it. This is an issue. His questioning God is appropriate. And it's how he should be feeling. And he has the freedom to do it, as I said, because of grace. He can't stomach how the people are responding to the predicament. And he's most likely developing an ulcer because of it, right? Of this worry and this consternation in his heart. So you're taking notes today. I want you to write these next two things down. Here's what I think events like this are meant to do. And perhaps even what we're going through today a little bit. Again, not as bad as what Habakkuk is going through. But here's what I think they're meant to do. And perhaps you've encountered this lately. Here's the first one I think it's meant to do. Is it makes you realize your great need for a Savior. It is all to make you realize your great need for a Savior. The second thing that I think it makes you realize is that it makes you call out to Him. A lot of us, when we get in trouble, we have this old-time theology that God doesn't want to hear your complaints. He doesn't want to hear your gripe. He doesn't want to hear your questioning. That is false. The Bible teaches that we're supposed to be a people that cry out to Him because we understand our need for a Savior. It's how we are supposed to be with God. This morning, perhaps, COVID-19 has caused you some distress. Fear of getting sick. That's stress, right? Job loss. Maybe a loss of income in that job loss. Or maybe you're about to lose your business and the shirt off your back. Maybe you've lost social interaction. I know many of you, that's impacted you today. Or the loss of progression in school. You're going backwards instead of forward. It's messed you up in your grades. You're doing well in school this year. A lot of you high schoolers, I know it kind of messed up everything in sports and all that kind of stuff, right? Maybe there's been a loss in your 401k. Don't even look at that right now. You will get disheartened, right? A loss of, for some guys, a loss of sports scholarships because they missed their last year of whatever sport they were playing. There's a loss of joy in general. Would you agree with me in that one? And sometimes you get lost in where's the sense in all of this? Because again, does your tomorrow look better than today? It's hard to tell right now. There are those of you who got angry. You got angry at the people who are beginning to panic. And then some of you got angry at the people who weren't panicking enough. And then some of you got angry about people hoarding, right? And then you got angry about how the spring breakers were partying and they weren't caring about the people who couldn't come out and play. We all got angry about something over the last 2 weeks. But here's the one thing I don't want anyone and any of you to miss out on this morning. In your processing and your asking how long and why has it made you see your great need for a Savior, and are you calling out to Him? And if you've not spent time in that, stop all the other destructive stuff, and why don't you start there this morning? Because those other things aren't doing you any good. And if not, I want to say something to you. You've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. Look, let me answer something for you. You have a God. He has answers. But this is when your faith is about to get real. Faith is believing there is a God to cry out to because you believe He can do things in this current status. If you're not doing that, it's because you don't believe it. God's people are not called to ignore their circumstances, though. We are called to lift our voices, to plead, and for those who need it. Habakkuk did this. This is what he was doing. We are watching someone of faith do this. But it was about to give it more real for him, as we see here in the Lord's response. So this is point two this morning, right? If you've been tracking with this, I hope this grabbed your attention by now, right? This is the Lord's response. I like to paraphrase this like this. You wouldn't believe me if I told you. You wouldn't believe me if I told you. Look back to verse 5 for a minute. Verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder, Habakkuk. And be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe it told. You're not going to believe me. And if you keep going through that, though, the Lord keeps building up what he is about to do through those Chaldeans. Those are the Babylonians, by the way. So he's saying here, look, Habakkuk, I'm going to give you an answer. It's just not the one you want to hear. How many of y'all ever got an answer from God that way? Now, you said, well, does God speak verbally to you? Like, you pray, you read the Bible, you talk to family and friends, they counsel you, you see that your prayer did not get answered the way you want it. You most likely have gotten an answer from God outside of something you didn't want. Instead of answering how long for Habakkuk and why, he says, let me tell you who's coming. Now, he adds on to the hard truth. The Babylonians, not you got to go there, but I'm just, like, he says they're violent people. They're hasty. They just rush into things. They're not going to want to hear your surrenders and your terms. Nope, they're going to come in. They're going to take over. The people are going to get killed. Family's going to be broken up. They're going to do what they want to do. This is who they are. Even kings can escape them. They build up the earth to reach to the castles. Everybody in this world, they have, and they're their own. It says that they're their own judge. They don't have a higher power they ascribe to. They are their higher power. There is no reasoning. This is who's coming. There's your answer, Habakkuk. Okay, thanks, Lord. That's not really what I need to know right now, right? So Habakkuk is asking for something, but there's still this sense of, wow, Lord, that's some heavy, hard truth, isn't it? For all of us right now, we want to know the outcome of our tomorrows, right? Even outside of the COVID-19 thing, right? You want to know how this all is going to pan out. You lost money in business. You want to know, do you get that back? You've lost something in this, right? You want to know, how's this going to look for tomorrows? And the reality is that you or I are not able to see what God sees, though we should have faith that he sees it. He's there. He's making it, right? And so we're not able to grasp or accept the limits of his plans. We couldn't, most likely, by the way, and that's what this is teaching us. Because sometimes God's plans, here's the truth, now listen to me. Sometimes God's plans include pain. I don't know if you've ever been taught that or if a pastor's ever said that to you. You're seeing it in the Bible. Sometimes God's plans include pain. And pain is the catalyst for change in yours and mine life. God doesn't remove pain from the fallen world. He allows it and he uses it to change his people. He redeems it. No one wants to hear how their future is wrapped up through a path of suffering, do they? It just got real, didn't it? Faith is getting real. Let me give you an illustration of that one. Let me lighten the mood up a little bit here. Most of you are parents. I know if it's this church and you don't know Highlands, we pride ourselves on our multiplication. But most of us have kids, and we've experienced a three-year-old. And in that 2 to 3-year-old, we've experienced removing candy from our hands when they were about to eat dinner or a lunch, or we told them not to eat that. And what is the reaction, family, when you remove that candy? What is it? Thanks, I really needed you to intervene there. No, it's not. They yell, they scream, they cry, right? And you're like, whoa, what just happened to this kid? I made this kid mad. Do you know why? It's you put them through emotional pain and turmoil. Let me ask you a question. Parents in the room sitting there watching TV, and just admit this to your children maybe this morning. Did you sit and rationalize with them? Did you sit and explain to them, well, you know, eating candy before your meal can actually ruin it because of the sugar content and it spikes your blood sugar and you don't really want to eat the good things. And, you know, the dentist said the other day, we shouldn't be doing that because really we all have to brush again. And no, what do? You say, stop it. Go take a time out. Go wash your hands. Get ready for dinner. Oh, and by the way, here's what's coming. Broccoli. You're going to eat it. Amen? So that's what the reality is. So this, think about that. Isn't this the same way that God is with us? While they're still screaming, those kids, right? And you know it's irrational. It's all because they don't see the world like you do yet. That's why you don't stop always to explain things, because they can't see the world as you do yet. That's exactly where Habakkuk was then, and that's exactly where you and I are today. Our 3-pound brain can't handle what God knows and what he sees and what he is planning. As a matter of fact, we're taught in Scripture it's going to take eternity for us to kind of figure out these things of God. And if we didn't know, we would argue, we would complain, we would actually cry more. We would want him to change his mind, and we would run away in rebellion. Matter of fact, you remember the story of Jonah? What did he do? And how much more pain did he go through? Here was where we were in history. Let me explain to some of the things that were about to happen. The Habakkuk, being a godly, God-fearing man, didn't want to hear, didn't know, and wasn't aware of. This is where we were in history. Habakkuk, he had no clue. Had no clue that God was going to use the Babylonians not only to discipline his people, he was going to use them to take people out of the kingdom of Jerusalem and Judah and spread them and disperse them all over the world. At that time, the ancient East and modern day Turkey, he was going to spread them. It's called the Great Dispersion of the Jewish people, right? He had no clue that a few years later that Babylon would get even greater in power. They would become the Persian Empire, and they would move across the sea and start poking and making fun of the Greeks, right? You've all seen the 300. That's what we're talking about, right? Which made the Greeks, he had no clue that the Greeks were going to come into the east, right? And come in and take over everything by Alexander the Great. They didn't know that he was going to establish Greek as the cultural language so that now education and cross-cultural pollinization and ideas could happen, putting all the known world into one language, almost making one culture. Then he had no clue that Rome was going to come out of this empire and come through and conquer everybody, bringing what? Peace and building roads, because all roads would lead to Rome, but roads would go everywhere throughout the empire. He had no clue that all those Jews that were dispersed would begin to make synagogues in their hometown, and they would begin to influence the Gentiles, right, to worship God and make them known and aware of the one true God. He had no clue that in 600 years, God was going to incarnate in the Son, Jesus Christ, and come begin the way. He had no clue that the Messiah would have to die for his people. He had no clue that Jesus would end temple worship. He had no clue that the apostles would use the roads to take the gospel to the synagogues and influence the Gentiles, and Christianity would be born and the gospel would spread throughout the world. He had no clue. He couldn't understand it. Why take the time to do all that? Habakkuk, calm down. I'm still with you. I'm still Lord. Go eat your broccoli. So here's the gospel question this morning. Do you and I really think we would get what God was doing in our lives? Would we really like it? Was Habakkuk going to like what was about to happen? There's a lot of conquest and death in that story there. But more life has ever come than we'll ever be aware of. Pain is a catalyst for change. Would you accept if God told you things were about to be painful, or that things in your past that were painful were meant to bring him glory and you joy? Even if it meant you would lose your comfort and security. Some of you don't even like going to the gym to get a trainer because it's pain. Paul saw the truth. Actually, it's kind of neat when someone, when you do get to speak for God and preach for God, and God reveals the reality to you, right? Like, oh my gosh, this is bigger than I've ever thought. Paul saw it in Acts 13, beginning in verse 37. And watch how he ties this into Habakkuk. He says there, he goes, but he whom God raised up, that would be Jesus, never saw corruption like we did as a people. Because he's talking to Jews here at this point. He says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, the Jews, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from by the law of Moses. So temple worship had to stop, and salvation comes through one man and his work alone. No more sacrifices, right? Beware, therefore, he warns them now, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Prophets, listen to this quote. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Habakkuk, you just wouldn't understand. And Paul says, and here we are today. God's reasoning for allowing trials and sufferings in your lives, in my life, it's still the same reasoning as it was 2,000 years ago, ladies and gentlemen. It transforms his people into the image of his son. And that image is displayed to the world when they see his people going through those trials. Because it looks like Jesus. And that's how people get to know Jesus, is when we endure these things. It's a hard truth, isn't it? It's not about God securing his people from the troubles. Maybe you thought you got saved and you said a prayer because you wanted God to rescue you from everything. He's going to rescue you, but he's not going to take you around your troubles. He's going to pull you through them. He doesn't rescue his people from the troubles of the world. It is showing the world that God is sovereign even over those troubles and wicked things, because it brings a knowledge of him to the world, which is what has happened in the church, which is mine and your story today. So now, fortunately for us, listen to this now. Don't get lost here. We live on the other side of history like Paul, right? We weren't in Habakkuk's day. We get to see things a little bit more. And even now, as the church has aged through the years, we get to see with even more clarity what God is doing, which should give you some hope this morning. We know our God personally. His name is Jesus. God in the flesh. God with us. The Savior, the ruler of this kingdom. And he went through the same type of trials that Habakkuk went through. He's going through things that you and I can never imagine. In the garden, he questioned God. Do you remember that night? Father, if you could remove this cup from me, let it be. But then he even answers. He says, but let not my will, but what? Thy will be done. And he has himself removed from the garden. He turns himself over to the authorities. He has himself beat and whipped, and he has himself nailed to the cross so he could be the sacrifice for your sins and my sins. And in that moment, he's put on the cross, and the God the Father, who has stood by his son every step of the way, because God is surely holy, and he's the only being that qualifies to have God with him like that. Finally, the Father turns his back, and Jesus screams, "Why have you forsaken me?" Nobody here has known that but our Lord. And in that moment, all please see this. Jesus does this for his Father to glorify him and for you, because he loves you. So that you and I, even walking today, are never alone, because he is with you. He is our God and we are his people. But would you still go through it if you knew there was going to be a little bit of pain? Hopefully somewhere in your conscience right now, you're saying yes. Because you want to do it for him. Jesus has that effect on us. He makes you want to be better. He's always with us. And that should be good enough for us. So this brings us to our third point this morning. Is our response. What was Habakkuk's response to this hard truth, right? Habakkuk, how long, why? Can't handle that. And really, if I had to tell you, it'd blow your mind. What was Habakkuk's response to all this? Which should be our response. Here it is, three parts to it. Accepting, reflecting, and lamenting. Accepting, and all of this is important, reflecting, and lamenting. In the end, Habakkuk, he comes to realize, and this is hard, you think you got it hard, it's not going to change. It will not change. God's will not be bent. Verse 12, are you not from everlasting? And in the Hebrew, that's almost insulting toward God. But he says, O Lord, my God, look at the personal pronoun, my Holy One. Has he abandoned his faith? You're my God. We shall not die. And what Hab's saying there, he's not saying the people of Israel, they're about to die. A lot of them are about to die. He knows that God will not extinguish the remnant, the true people, the true offspring of Abraham. He's not going to do it. Oh Lord, you have ordained, you've already made a way. That's what you've already declared them as a judgment, these Babylonians. Oh you, O rock, unmovable one, have established them for reproof. The Babylonians, that is our discipline. And from that, we'll raise a new race of people. Habakkuk still clings to his God. He knows he's right. He's holy. His ways are not my ways. And it's not the end. You know what that sounds like? Do you remember in the New Testament, Jesus is teaching a hard truth. All his disciples are following him, and he begins to preach to them. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you remember what he said? You can't have any part of me. Basically saying, unless you allow me to be the sacrifice for your sins and put all your trust in me and get rid of this Judaism thing, you can't be a part of the kingdom of God. And people said, this is a hard teaching. And everybody turned their backs and they walked away from them. And the only ones left were the disciples. And Jesus looks at them and says, you're still here? And what does Peter say? Do you remember his words? Where are we to go? You have the words of life. It's a hard truth, Jesus. But we know it's right. There's nowhere else to go. It's when you and I realize this, that only then, in that moment, can we get on with living out of faith that just got real, didn't it? Real faith. When we accept that come what may, we're not going to leave our God. And see, let me step away from this for a moment. Wherever you're at, kids, mom, dad, whoever you are watching and in this room, this is where you want to get to. That no matter come what may, no matter hard knows about the future, and we're about to go through this, realizing what has happened in your past, you will not leave your God. That is faith made real. Are you there yet? Are you there yet? Here's what this means this morning. And it may not be COVID-19 pandemic that has got you messed up. But there are other things. There's something else from your past. See, you guys, lamenting is a word that we don't use much. There's actually a book in the Bible. You want to read it? Lamentations. Read that. But lamenting is understanding that you belong to God and he belongs to you. And God is still going to allow pain and has allowed you to go through pain in your past because he uses it all to glorify himself, which you find joy in. Lamenting is finally realizing that, because unlike some other pastors who will teach you, like God will never allow you to endure suffering or pain. That's baloney. I want to say something else. Lamenting means you understand that and you accept it and you still stay with God. Because you have grieved about it. And some of you have never grieved about the things in your past because you think, God wouldn't allow that to happen. We just read a story about the destruction of the people. Let me bring this home for us this morning. Maybe you've suffered outside your will by someone else's hand or something. And if you're having trouble with this, by the way, don't leave the room. Listen. Listen. You endured a divorced home growing up. And it caused you to lose some innocence in your childhood, heard things that you shouldn't have heard, went through some feelings you wish you had not gone through, made you make some decisions you wish you had not done. Listen to me. That was God's will. And it was allowed for your good in the proclamation of the gospel. Some of you even suffered abuse by a parent. You endured rape. You aborted a child. You were abandoned by people you love. God allowed it not to destroy you, but to conform you to the image of his son so that you may find joy in it. You've been plagued by disease, some of you. You've lost someone to cancer. Your child got sick and died. And God heard your cries, and he didn't answer your prayers like you wanted. But it made you more like Jesus. It promotes God's agenda of salvation, and it brought glory to the kingdom so the world can see it. It made you cry in the night. Yeah, I've cried those tears with you.
But joy comes in the morning, for you realized, finally, you can't leave your God. You got nowhere else to go. And faith just got real, didn't it?
We all have to, right now, like Habakkuk's grieving here, finally seeing the reality in the future in front of him. Like Jesus mourned over Jerusalem when he was about to ride into it, knowing that they would not accept him until he died. We accept the fallen world, and we accept that God knows better, and we cling to him, we cry, and only then, only when you've gone through your lamenting, are you prepared to live out your faith for him. When we lament as a people, when we grieve for the things of hurt in our past, when we recognize we were never alone in it, thank God, remember, we've got him. He's been through everything you've ever been through with you. You were never alone in your past. It's only then can you move forward. Because here's what that brings for us as a people. Now, this, like, how do you bring, like, good out of all the things that's ever happened in life? Listen to me, guys. When you truly have lamented over the things that have happened in your life, and how even then you've rebelled against God, how can God use this? When you lament, it helps you to sympathize with people and help them out of their hard times. How do you know how to counsel someone unless you've ever been through it? God uses that to bring glory to himself and to you. Lamenting helps you not blame other people for your pain. See, until you get through things in your life and understand that it was something that God allowed, that was his sovereign will, you will always blame other people because you don't want to blame God. You don't want to blame. And in that, let me tell you, one of the practical applications of this is with your spouses. Anytime your spouse does something wrong to you, you get upset, you bring up the past. And there it is sitting right between you and your spouse because you've never lamented over it and understood that God walked through you with it and wants to bring you through to the other side so that you can love your spouse even better than what you ever thought you could do. It's not contrary to their behavior. It's in spite of their behavior. That's a Jesus type of love. But you're holding that in still. Lamenting helps you to have hope again for the future. Maybe right now you are going to lose a shirt off your back. Until you lament of it, you won't ever have hope again that good days could be ahead of you. Even if it's just because you've learned how to have faith. It helps you have hope. And lamenting helps you escape. Listen to me. This is some of you who need this. It helps you to escape anger and depressive thoughts. Because you actually learn to accept the life that God has given to you. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. It's been ordained. And you've accepted it, and now you can live in peace and joy for his glory. Lamenting's important, isn't it? So family, friends, guests, I want you all, because you got time, right? Spend some time this week. Let God know about your frustrations. Let him know about your disappointments you have right now and your fears. He's big enough. I think we've seen that he's a very big God today, haven't we? And you've been given grace as his people to talk to him in that way. And then choose to believe that it was all done under God's sovereign control. And fight for that. Lament a little over your losses. And let's move forward in trusting in our God. Accepting the hard truth. And then let's realize that through the next few weeks that our faith and rejoice in it is about to get real. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the truth of your word today as it speaks through the cloud of disappointment, disgust, angst, and anxiety, Lord. We are thankful that we have the story of like Habakkuk as he has dealt with things, but even more importantly, thankful for the Son, Jesus Christ, whom we have the forgiveness of sins, who endured a death alone, so that we would not be alone in our trials, who stands there with us, who assures us that this too, our pain, will be used to glorify him. And maybe you're out there today and you're watching, and this is the first time you've ever heard a message like that. That is our God, and we would welcome you to do the same thing that we're doing as his people. Cry out to him. Let him know your frustration now. Let him know that what you were disappointed about your past, and ask him to show you what he's like. What is it like to follow somebody
that you never want to leave. Ask him to be your God. Ask him to forgive you of your doubt toward him. And let him lead you. He will be faithful in that. So Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth of your word and what you're doing in your people. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
So, if you're visiting today, you wouldn't know what we do now, but we are actually going to partake of communion together. Some of you I know aren't prepared this morning. Pastor Bill is sending out an email. You're going to have to join with us next time. But we're actually going to partake of communion. So those in the room, if you want to come in and go forward, you can actually see who's here today. We're going to partake of communion together. Next week, I want you to go ahead and get your grape juice. And those of you who are more purists, you can go ahead and get your wine and get some bread. And we'll do communion together. And what we want you to do right now is go ahead and take your elements. Hold them in your hands. And I'm going to walk us through this process, right? If you're visiting today, what you're looking at is people who have been, who are claiming Jesus as their Savior. They've been baptized as a public declaration of a God that they do not want to leave, that they know offers the words of life. And right now, we're going to take a bread and a cup of juice, right? This is special blessed bread. And juice. And so, we know that the bread symbolizes the life, death, and the resurrection of Christ, all the work that he has ever done for his people. Like I said today, you heard me, he went through these trials, he had questions, and he got an answer on the cross. And he endured it all the way, and because we can do this right now and celebrate him, we know that he was successful. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for this and for what you've done for your people. Go ahead and eat in his name. And this is important as his people that we do this together. Give me a second to chew, because my mouth is dry after talking. And we drink this little cup of juice. Is there magic in this cup? No, there's not. But what this juice symbolizes, and you probably have already guessed, it represents the blood of Jesus. It was a perfect blood that was spilt on the cross for our sins. This is the sacrifice that had to be paid so that when we go through our trials, we never go through it alone. This is the blood of our King. It represents him being here with us and what he's done for us. So, my family, I would ask you to do this in remembrance of him. Let me pray one more time for us, then I'm going to turn this over to Bill. Father, we thank you for your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of communion to remember you in these days and troubled times, that we can come together as a family, distanced by space that we have to have right now. And we thank you that we can still come together and remember you and all the work you've done for us. Please bless this day and let us live for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Turn this over to Bill.
Thank you, Jody. As we close out today, Body, I want to remind you that we have many ways to reach out to one another, but especially those of you who may experience need or you may want to just talk or have prayer together. Jody and I both beseech you, reach out to us. Let us know when you're in those times of need. Email us. You can email us at pastors@highlandcc.com. Fill out the contact form on our website. There's so many ways to reach out to one another. Please, if there's something going on in your life and you need to talk, reach out. Let's talk. As we close out today, three things that we want to say. One, go out in the name of the Father that does not always answer the way that we want, but always answers the way that we need him to. Go out in the name of the Son that endured the punishment for sin alone so we could walk with him by our side. And go in the name of the power of the Holy Spirit that that comforts us, helps us lament, and enables us then to help others in their hour of need. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day, and celebrate in the name of the Lord.